Let's go to the book of 1 John chapter 3, where we left off last week. And John here says, my little children, there's that terminology he uses, and he's really talking about little children, he's talking about the people of God. We are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? Thank you. Okay, so I mean, there's a lot just in that little verse right there. But, you know, the Bible says even the unbelievers love those that love them. But true Christian love is supposed to be the one that reaches out to even the unlovable, those that don't love you back. True Christian love means loving in deed and in truth also. And the opposite of in deed, of course, is in word, just simply saying it. And the opposite of in truth is simply saying it with your tongue. You know, just, you know, it's anybody can say, I love you and not really mean it. Is that right? Now, here's an example of loving in word. In the book of James, James wrote this. In the second chapter of James, chapter 15, verse 16, it says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You see, that's an example of just simply loving in word and not in deed. Again, loving in word simply means to just talk about it. And I'm telling you, politicians are really good at that, aren't they? To love indeed means to do something about that need. And as the people of God, that's what we need to be concerned about and be making sure that we're doing those things, because those are the things that please God. When you reach out to others and love them, not only in word, but in deed. We shouldn't leave the other undone, but we should indeed show them that we love them by our actions. Unfortunately, some folks think that because they've discussed a need and even prayed about that need, that they've done their duty. Have they? Again, love, true Christian love, involves more than just words. It calls for a sacrificial deed sometimes. And this is true with your family. This is true with your children. It's true in marriages too, folks. And it is true in the church as well. I read something Chuck Smith wrote. I admire Chuck Smith. He was one of the founders of Calvary Chapel. And he said, a lot of people say, oh, I love the world. It's just people I can't stand, right? He says, you know, it's easy to profess love. Oh, I love you so much. When you hear people say that, you think it's like, you think about Shakespeare that said, thou protestest too much. He says, I always get a little suspicious when people, every time they see you, say, oh, I love you so much, brother. He said, I had a fellow that was in church that would follow me around for a long time where he would say that, brother, I love you so much. But whenever he had a chance, he tried to put a knife in his back. These things ought not be so. To love in tongue, again, is the opposite of loving in truth, and it means to love insincerely. Again, to love in truth means to love a person genuinely from your heart and not just by mouthing it with your words. As a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to know, folks, that people are attracted to genuine love, but they are repelled by anything that is artificial. And again, this is one of the reasons why people were so attracted to Jesus. We find in the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 1 through 7, it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, the religious folks, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And I mentioned last week the fact that you know, he is talking to religious people here. But the Bible tells us very clearly that there's none righteous, no, not one. Doesn't matter how religious you are. By our works of righteousness, no one's going to be justified in the sight of God, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when anybody comes to the Lord, whether you're religious or not, there's rejoicing in heaven. And Jesus loves you just as much as the next person. So they're attracted to Jesus because they were sure that he loved them in sincerity. And again, we ask ourselves the question, does it cost a believer a lot to exercise this kind of love? Usually it does. It usually does. It costs Jesus. You know what it cost Jesus? It cost him his life. That's right. But the benefits that come to you more than compensate any kind of sacrifice you have to make. And again, the next verses kind of give us the indication of those things. Look at verse 19 through 21 in chapter 3 of 1 John. And by this we know that we are of the truth. How many of you want to know that you're in the truth? And shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. You can't put a price tag on that, knowing that you are right with God. And to be sure, again, you don't love others simply so that you can get a return. But there is a Bible principle here that if you give, it will be given unto you. Amen? It applies to not only money, but it applies to love here. It applies to anything. It's part of the law of the harvest, that what you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow love, guess what? You're going to reap the same. There's benefits to walking in love. And love assures our hearts that we belong to God. Now, a condemning heart is one that robs a believer of peace. You got to know the Bible says, for those who are a believer, says there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of the price he paid for us. And God wants you to have peace. But you know, the enemy, when he comes against us, the Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren. And his desire, folks, is for our to mess with our consciences so that he can accuse us and make us feel insecure in our walk and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he can keep us ineffective in our service towards the Lord. A condemning heart can also be referred to as an accusing conscience. And sometimes our conscience condemns us wrongly. Sometimes people allow their conscience to condemn them wrongly. How does that happen? How is it even possible? Well, God tells us very clearly in the book of Jeremiah 17 and 9, it's because the heart's deceitful. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even trust your own heart. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, listen, what you got to do is you got to look within you, your heart. It's not about your heart, man. It's not about your conscience, because we're wicked. If it weren't for Christ, we'd have no hope. It asks that question. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then he answers the question in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The Bible tells us that the law was given to show us Not that we were good people, but that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Amen? The law was given to us so that we would know that we can't keep the law. I remember when I first got married to Natalie. Natalie was a good little Catholic girl. And I always called myself a bit pedestrian because I wasn't anything, you know. But I went to church with her. And I remember hearing the priest talk about the Ten Commandments and things like that. But I never really fully understood what the true gospel was until I started going to the Corbell Community Church. And Brother Horton preached that message of salvation to me. But I remember telling her, I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try to keep the Ten Commandments. And I actually remember telling her later on, you know what? It's impossible for a person to live this way. And folks, it is. Apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot do it. Now, again, that's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing.
That's right.
But when you allow him to live his life within you, by his Spirit, he empowers you and helps you to be able to do those things that he himself was able to do because of his divinity. And folks, more than one Christian has accused themselves falsely, been harder on themselves than what's necessary. But when we walk in love, the enemy has no more foothold for any kind of condemnation, does he? No more foothold for any kind of accusation. If we walk in the love that God has for us and understand the love that he has for us, he has no more accusation or condemnation. But no matter what, we must understand that God's grace is greater than our hearts that may condemn us. I think we get a great example with the Apostle Peter. After Peter denied the Lord, Scripture says he went out and he wept bitterly. He failed the Lord. He messed up. But he still believed. And I don't think there's any doubt at all that Peter's heart condemned him during this time. But God knew Peter's heart. And after his resurrection, he sent Peter a special message by an angel. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 5 through 7, it says, "And they entered into the tomb, and they saw a young man clothed in white, long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed." These are the disciples who went in. "And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples,'" and notice what it says next, "'and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.'" You got to know that hope had to rise up in Peter's heart when he heard that. I believe the enemy probably worked on him such a way that it was hard for him to believe, but there was hope there. The Lord was assuring Peter that he was forgiven because he truly believed. To let Peter know that he didn't have to allow his heart to accuse him any longer. How many of you here today, you've messed up? Even as a Christian, you've messed up and you have allowed the enemy to beat you down and tell you you're no good. God doesn't want anything to do with you. You might as well forget it, throw up your hands, and just go and live like the world. Live like the devil. Even accuse you of being a devil. He's a liar.
Right.
He's a liar. If you were born again of the Spirit, the Bible says Christ dwells within you. You have that old nature too. It doesn't mean you'll never go out and never fail. But listen, if you go out and you do the things that you know they're displeasing to God, God's going to chasten you as his child, and you're not going to feel good about it. But it's for correction. It's not for condemnation. That's what you got to understand. There is a place where, again, if you keep going out and you walk and practice it perpetually, you're on dangerous ground. It's because God says that there reaches a time and a place where God says, okay, I've had enough, you know. I'm going to turn you over to a reprobate mind, okay? I heard a brother talking about this morning, and he had a good illustration how that the Coast Guard, because they're not an airplane. They can't just land on, they can't land on water or anything like that because they go right down, you know. So when they get called to go out in the sea to rescue somebody, they got to make sure they keep a close eye out on the fuel gauges. Because if they go too far, they'll not get back, and they can't, you know, they don't float. And so it means that they have an alarm that goes off that tells them this is as far as you can go. You know, it's kind of like Niagara Falls. You've reached the point of no return, the signs say. You know, might as well give up all hope because you're going over, okay? In the same way, these fellows in the helicopter, once they hear that alarm, when it goes off, they turn around. They can't come after you. Folks, you can't allow yourself to get to that place, okay? Because usually when a person gets to that place, they care not for the things of God. And usually people will turn away from the things of God. And Jesus has said very clearly in the Word, if you deny me, I will deny you. But again, like it says, yet if we unbelieve, he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So these are things that we must remember. No Christian should treat sin lightly. It's a serious thing. But no Christian should be harder on themselves than God is either. How many of you agree with that? Because there's no joy, and there is no peace with that. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. This is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? When you come to the Lord, you come and you are completely justified. You're living in justification. But there is a next step, which is sanctification, that God's called you to. And a lot of people just want to live in justification without that step of sanctification. But God's called us to sanctify ourselves. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am persuaded that neither, listen, I think this pretty much covers everything, death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Somebody ought to want to shout because of that.
Yeah.
And if we walk in love, again, there is no need to worry about pleasing God because our hearts won't condemn us. As a believer, we need to know the difference between condemnation and conviction. The Holy Spirit does convict us of our sins to help us to identify when we have grieved the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, my dad was a disciplinarian. He was a loving disciplinarian. And when I displeased him, it wasn't always, you know, a chastening. Sometimes it was the silent treatment, too. And sometimes there was a hurt. I remember making my dad cry. That hurt, that pain, it broke me. What about God when we grieve him? Think about that. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. And I wonder if God weeps. Again, the enemy just wants you to throw up your hands and say, I'm done. I just can't do this anymore. Hebrews gives us this warning. Hebrews 12 and 15. that we need to be looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. You know, there's a lot of people that fall short of the grace of God and that they don't recognize the grace of God. And lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many are defiled. You got to know that Jesus loves you. You know that the God the Father loves you, and that the Holy Spirit was sent here to help you, to empower you to do those things that please the Father. And He's not going to easily let you go. He is a loving Father. Verses 22 through 23 says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." Again, the believer's relationship to the brethren can't be, you know, separate from their prayer life and the things that are spiritual. For example, if a husband and wife are not obeying the Word of God together and they're at one another's throat constantly, the Bible tells it will hinder their prayers. 1 Peter 3 and 7 says, "Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Warren Wiersbe shared a story about an evangelist who had preached on the Christian home. And after the meeting, a father approached him and he says, "I've been praying for my wayward son for years," said the father, "and God has not answered my prayers." The evangelist read Psalm 66 and 18. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." He said, "Be honest with yourself and the Lord." And he said, "Is there anything between you and another Christian that needs to be settled?" And the father hesitated and said, "Yes, I'm afraid there is. I've harbored resentment in my heart against another man in the church." He said, "Then go and make it right." And he prayed with the man. And before the campaign was over, the father saw his wayward son come back to the Lord. The one great secret of answered prayer, folks, is simply walking in obedience. And the secret is the obedience of love. Loving your brother as yourself. Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Amen. Unconfessed sin and having something against someone will most definitely hinder your prayer. Again, I think we might have shared this last week. But Matthew 5, 22 through 24 says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and there before the altar, and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." There's a condition for answered prayer. John 15, 7 through 10 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," listen to what it says now, "you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you," or done for you. "By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit." God wants us to be fruitful, and He knows when we have answered prayer. He knows whenever when we cry out to God and God hears us because we're walking according to His Word, that there's power there. Power to reach the hearts and lives of people everywhere. And He goes on to say, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Abiding in His love is when you love others and obey His Word. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Now, verse 24 says, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." Abiding in Him and He in us. In other words, so that we can be one, having His mind and His heart being our heart, folks. You know, that's God's desire for us, being one with Him, allowing Him to live His life in us. But many believers, even many here today, and I will put myself in that category, some of us are still wanting to stay on the throne. We still want to rule our own lives. That, folks, is rebellion. We got to get to the place where we say, Lord, here am I. I'm going to sit at your footstool. You take the throne, your rightful place. Folks, that's when you're running on all cylinders. That's where everything will go right. That's where you'll find the blessings of life. Amen. And people wonder, I don't understand why things are so messed up. A lot of times it's because we refuse to give everything to God. And we want to be in control of a lot of things. Whether it's our family, whether it's our marriages, whether it's our finances, whether it's our jobs. There has to be a willingness to say, God, you take this. And when we, but again, what we do is we put it down. God, here it is. I give it to you. Okay, God, it's there. Well, if you're not going to do anything, you know, that's what we do. We got to have a willingness to lay it down. Amen. God wants us to have blessings. He wants us to experience the fullness of the benefits and the joy that He purchased for us. I believe it's all available for believers. But it's going to take you pressing in to receive those things. It's going to take obedience. It's going to take sacrifice. Bible talks about in the book of Romans chapter 12 that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And it says, don't be conformed to this world. In other words, don't do the things the way the world does things, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds.
Amen.
Quit your stinking thinking. Rethread your head. You know? Repent. Go from going your way to going God's way. That's what repentance is. And God will meet you there. You got to determine in your heart that that's what you want to do. You may be saved, but you may not be experiencing the fullness of what God wants for you and has for you. I'm going to go ahead and stop right there for today. Give you something to think about. Would everybody bow their heads for a moment? Everybody close their eyes. I know I've heard preachers say, everybody head up with everybody eyes looking around, because we were supposed to make a confession of faith with in front of people and everything. But for me, just something that's humbling about closing my eyes and bowing my head before the Lord. And it causes me to not get focused on the things around me, but really look inwardly to the fact that I desire more of God. Maybe you're here today and you've not made that commitment to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. If you were the last person in the world, He would have died for you. He said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And He said, all who come to me will experience life and life more abundantly. I remember a time when I was an enemy of God. I didn't want anything to do with Christianity. I didn't want anything to do with God. But then I heard that gospel message. My wife got saved. She began to read the Bible. I'd come home and she'd say, read this. I don't want to read the Bible. No, read this. So I started reading it. I found myself reading what was before and what was after. You know what was happening? The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It was producing faith within me. And I began to see there is a reality, the fact that God is. And I noticed that my life started changing to to the point where I said, we got to go to church. Our marriage was in trouble. And I said, hey, listen, if our marriage is going to make it, we need God. Came to church. Brother Horton gave that message. Or no, it wasn't Brother Horton. It was Don Dalby gave a message that morning. Aren't you hungry for Jesus now? And I literally ran down to that altar almost. And I cried like a baby. But when I got up, I felt clean. I felt whole. That's what God will do for you. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I've sinned too much. I've done too many horrible things. God will never forgive me. Remember that Jesus said he came not to save those who are righteous, but those who are sick. Remember that lost sheep? He came to save the lost sheep. All who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. And I'm going to ask you, if you're here this morning, if you've not made a commitment to Jesus, and you want to just simply pray a prayer of faith, would you lift your hand right now so I could pray with you? Anybody? I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision. Most important decision you can make. But listen, if you're here and you're still tarrying, please don't wait, because you don't know whether you have tomorrow or not. If you're here today and you're a believer and you say, Carrie, I'm at a place where I have sinned, I've done wrong, even as a believer, and I feel like those things are still hanging over my head, and I want to be set free from the condemnation of those things, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? I'll lift my hand. And I'm going to pray for you, okay? Father, your word says there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We believe your word, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to our hearts and lives and restore to us the joy of our salvation, and that, God, that you would help us to know and understand your word is truth, which says you will never leave us and neither will you forsake us. Help us to abide in you, Lord, and grant that the joy of the Lord would again increase in our lives, where that, God, we would be an effective witness, and that that joy that we have would be something that others would desire to have. I pray, Father, that you would forgive our sins. Help us, Lord, to draw near you. God, give us the grace to be graceful to others and to help them to find their way back to you. And God, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.